past couple months. We ask for just hope for our city, for our country. And just give us the strength to hear the words today, Lord, from your mouth. Just give us the encouragement and the discernment to understand and to hear and let it penetrate into our hearts and our minds. Give Pastor Kevin the confidence. Give him the courage to speak your word, Lord, in these days. These days we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. All right. Well, we are going to start a new series in a couple of weeks, just to kind of let you know where we're going. And we have not been in the Old Testament in a little while. And last time we were in the Old Testament, we did Genesis, which was kind of a trek. So we're going to do a shorter book in the Old Testament, just to get you ready. We're going to start in 2 weeks looking at the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You might want to read it and familiarize yourself. Next week, though, we have a wonderful privilege to hear from a pastor in our denomination, Kevin Smith, who is the senior pastor of New City Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee. That is our grandmother church, by the way. And he'll be in town for a conference that's going on next weekend, the LDR conference. So he'll be bringing the Word of God next week. So we had this kind of week in between. And what I want to do this week is just simply unpack a little bit. We could spend weeks just in this one chapter. But I want us to look at a chapter that is very powerful in my own life. Isaiah chapter 55 is a passage in the Word of God that's in your bulletin this morning. You can look in your Bible, but this is a passage that I go back to, honestly, at least a couple of times a month, just to regain perspective. And there are some passages in the Bible, you may know, that are kind of like a summary of the whole story of God within one short passage. You might think of a passage like Romans 8 that is like that, but Isaiah 55 is also one. Isaiah 55 is a passage that I need regularly. The story and the message of the gospel that we find here is also one that you need regularly. And if we can enter into it, our hearts will be renewed in the gospel. But it's also a message that our city desperately needs as well, and this world. Because Isaiah 55 is a chapter that starts with this recognition of our need and our desperation and our hunger and our thirst. And then it leads us from that to seeking God, to receiving His grace and mercy, and then living with confident hope because the King will get the victory in the end. That's what we need to be renewed in this morning. We'll look through it this morning in different sections as we consider the Word of God and as I preach, but I want to just start by reminding you of this phrase and this poem that many of you have probably heard. Some of you have read to your children. It comes out of C.S. Lewis's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And if you're not familiar from watching the movies or reading the book, Narnia is this wonderful imaginary land that the children, Lucy and Edmund and others, enter into through a wardrobe. But they go there, and as they're in this land that is beautiful, they also find that it's a land that's at war. And they find that this land that is beautiful and was created incredibly beautiful has come under a terrible spell of an evil ruler, the Wicked Witch. And she is taking everything that is good and beautiful in this land of Narnia, and she's corrupting it and she's twisting it. She's causing people and all of God's creatures to war against one another. And there is division and there is hatred and there is fear and there is anger. And as this which comes, winter starts to come over the land. And those who live there rightly wonder if there is hope for the future. And there's this poem that some cling to in the midst of their despair. It says this: wrong will be right when Aslan, the great lion, comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. It's a story that recognizes the brokenness in the world, but calls people to place hope because there is one coming who will set everything right again. Isaiah 55 is set at a time in the life of Israel when they also desperately needed hope. God's people, the people of Israel, had been taken into captivity, the Assyrian captivity and then the Babylonian captivity, and their homeland was destroyed. Many of you here today can remember your homeland, and you've been taken away from it. They were taken away to a strange land, but not a place of refuge, a place of forced labor. Their relationship with one another was broken, but their relationship with God was also broken because they had hardened their hearts to God, the very God who had delivered them out of Egypt and been with them in the pillar of fire and the cloud, the God who had provided manna and the God who had provided water from the rock. And they were surrounded by these other nations and they followed their gods instead of the one true God. So actually, as a result of their rebellion and their sin, God raised up these nations to discipline them. They were taken away into captivity, but there was a prophecy. There was a word, not a poem, but a word from a prophet named Isaiah. And the summary of the message is this, that you, God's people, have not been faithful, but your God is a faithful God. And though he has taken you into captivity, though you are now in this place that feels like winter, as you turn from your sin, as you repent and trust in him, you can live with hope because this is not the end of the story. Renewal is coming. Restoration is coming. Joy is coming. Peace is coming because God is faithful. You and I also need that same message, don't we? There's not a single person in this sanctuary this morning that hasn't experienced the realities of pain and suffering and brokenness in this groaning world. Every one of you have known it, and none of you are alone. Some of you are here because of incredible evil that's taken place in your home country. Some of you here have known incredible physical pain or loss. You feel it right now in your bodies. Some of you here this morning have known great emotional or mental pain and torment and suffering, the loss of close friends. Some of you have known great loneliness or controlling fear or consuming anxiety. And you may be here this morning wondering, is there reason for hope in this broken world? You see, you've known not only the pain that comes from outside, but you've also known, if you're honest, the pain that comes from within. Your own heart and your sin that you wrestle with, or maybe even sin that you don't wrestle with, but brings great pain into your life and into others. Is there any hope for us this morning? We've wandered away. We've sought satisfaction and salvation in places that have left us empty. Is there hope? And so we come this morning to Isaiah 55. And we find here words of great encouragement. The gospel in this chapter of the Old Testament. This song of hope. This song of renewal and restoration in the midst of the brokenness of this world. I used to listen to a guy named Larry Norman. If you are as old as me, you might remember. See, Steve's a little bit older than me, but he was kind of the first of the Christian rock singers, kind of a Christian hippie, and he had this song that I was listening to, and he talks about the sweet, sweet song of salvation for every man and every nation. Isaiah 55 is the sweet, sweet song of salvation. We want to enter into it this morning. We want to hear it, but also we want to receive it. As we do this, we're going to see that we enter into this story with just a few things I want to encourage you to think about. One is to obey your thirst. This passage talks about our thirst. The other is to seek God and to turn towards him, but then also to receive and to rejoice because the King is coming. I want to start by reading the first five verses of Isaiah 55. And as I do this, I want to read it the way that I think it was probably intended to be read. Have you ever been to Soulard Market? I haven't been there in a while, but you go to Soulard Market, and if you go there late enough on a Saturday, all of the vendors are trying to get rid of their stuff, and they are shouting at you, right? Come, come, bananas, bananas, a whole box for $3. Because they want to engage you, and they want you to receive what they have. That's the tone of this passage here. Somebody said it this way, that about this passage, they said it was urgent in tone and universal in scope. So follow along with me as I read the first verses. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on that which will not satisfy? Listen, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander to the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Come, 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 listen, incline your ear. Come, all you who thirst. One of the things we need to enter into if we want to receive this gospel is we need to obey our thirst. I don't know if they still do it, but Sprite used to have this campaign. I actually went and looked for a bottle, but I don't think they still put it on there. But Sprite's campaign was obey your thirst. Pay attention to it. And of course, Sprite wanted you to pay attention to your thirst by buying their beverage. My wife tells me water works better. But obey your thirst. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to your thirst. You are thirsty people. I was doing some research this past week. I'm not a doctor, but thanks to Google, I found this out. That when you are dehydrated, here are some of your symptoms. Jeremy can confirm this, that you will experience dry mouth and a swollen tongue, weakness, dizziness, heart palpitations, confusion, sluggishness, and even fainting. Some of you say, I've been there. Dehydration is scary. It can require people to be hospitalized. It can cause people to lose their lives. But it's not only that the symptoms are a problem, they are a wake-up call. Pay attention to your body. You better get some fluids in there right now. A cry of your body for water. We are not only people who need literal water. We were created spiritually thirsty as well. Every human being was created with a deep, deep need to be in relationship with the God who created us, to be in fellowship with the God who loves us, to find our lives in Him. And yet, so often we ignore our thirst. We don't pay attention to our spiritual dehydration. We become spiritually sluggish, confused, weak, and dizzy. And God calls us to pay attention to our thirst. I was reading a book this past week and got some of this from a guy named Donald Whitney. He talked about reasons for our spiritual thirst. I want to just encourage you to reflect on this for a little bit this morning. But he said there are three reasons. One is the thirst of the empty soul. The other is the thirst of the dry soul. And the third is the thirst of the satisfied soul. He talks about the thirst of the empty soul, and this could very well be some of you here this morning. It's the soul that has never, ever known the joy and the delight and the satisfaction and the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It's the soul that has never known the living water of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And you may have been in the church for a long time, but never come to a place where you've cried out, God, have mercy on me. I need your living water. Cleanse me and fill me. And if that's you this morning, the living water of God is for you. You know, so often in our emptiness, in our spiritual thirst, we try to satisfy our thirst in all the wrong places. And you can look around. It's not hard to see, is it? Those who are seeking to satisfy the deepest longings of their soul through some human relationship that's never going to meet their needs. Through investing all of their time and their energy into a career, trying to amass greater possessions. Through trying to become the one expert in your field, being well thought of by others in your workplace. And you hope and you hope and you hope that this will be the ticket, but you still are left thirsty. Augustine said this. He says, you, O Lord, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. The thirst of the empty soul. But he also talks about the thirst of the dry soul. And I'm sure there are many here this morning who can relate to this, that you've experienced some of the mercy of God and the streams of living water of Jesus in your life, his grace and his forgiveness and his renewal. You've been walking with him and you've known times when he has refreshed you and renewed you. But as you sit here this morning, your soul feels like a barren desert, like a dry wasteland. There may be some different reasons for that. Maybe you've been drinking too much from the fountains of this world and too little from the river of God in recent weeks and years. Maybe you're feeling this because you've not been placing yourself in the river of God's grace through the means that he gives us, his word, his people, and prayer and fellowship and worship. Maybe you're in this place because you've gone through an extended time of emotional and physical and mental exhaustion. Our bodies are connected to our souls, and you need rest. Maybe you're in this place, though, because you're experiencing what the Puritans called God's desertions. You know, there's a time when God actually can appear to be distant, even as we are seeking him and walking with him. And the Puritans said that we've got to, at times, learn to trust in a withdrawing God. I think of it this way. The trees that grow strongest are those that sometimes go for seasons without water, so that their roots can pursue the streams of living water, become deeper, stronger, to build a more fruitful tree. Whatever your reason for feeling thirst this morning, the living water of God is for you. The other thirst is the thirst of a satisfied soul, and there may be many of you here this morning who are feeling this as well. You're thirsty not because you haven't known the living water of God's grace, but you're thirsty because you have known it, and it's so good that you want more. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. A desire for more of God's grace and mercy. A.W. Tozer said, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Come, come all you who are thirsty, whatever reason this morning, if your soul is empty, if your soul is dry, if your soul is full, come receive the grace of God. Come to the water. Come get this, not only water, but wine and milk, the beverages of joy and nourishment and strength. Come, don't spend your money on what will never satisfy you. Come buy it. It's got to be bought. We think that this is free, but no, there's a purchase that must be made. And you yourselves, people, you don't have the ability to purchase what you need to be sustained. And yet, it's been purchased for you. One author says, there's a purchase and a price, though not ours to pay. We bring our poverty to a transaction already completed. His the price, ours the freedom. Jesus, of course, when he was on this earth, says, come, I am the living water. Come to me and you will find springs welling up within your soul. Obey your thirst, people. Your thirst is not a problem. It is an opportunity for you to receive the grace of God and the ministry of Jesus, living water. Rick Warren says this, if you feel unsatisfied with your life and you want a life of fulfilled meaning, you need to stop looking for satisfaction somewhere besides Jesus. I want to just appeal to you and invite you this morning. Come. Come again. I need to come again. I need to keep coming. I need to be reminded by this word in Isaiah. Come again and again. Receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ that's been purchased for you. Come. Jesus, flood our souls with your living water. The steadfast, sure love of God. This passage, though, goes on to show us a little bit more about how we are renewed in the good news of the gospel. We need to obey our thirst. We need to receive God's grace. But if you'll follow with me in verses 6 through 11, what we're going to see is that part of our response to God's grace is to seek him, to turn away from whatever path we're on that might be a life of self-destruction and willful disobedience, and to receive God's grace. Let's read in verses 6 through 11. Seek. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know, we talk a lot here about how God seeks us. And we talk a lot here about the love of God and God's grace to choose us. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be holy and blameless. And we talk a lot here about how God loved us first. It's not that you loved God, but that he loved you and sent his son. And that is all the foundation for your hope. God's pursuing love. But you're also called to seek God. Do you know that? You're called to seek the God who also seeks you. You're called to turn from anything that would be taking you away from this God because he's holy, he's perfect. If you're on a path and Jesus is going this way and you're going this way, turn around, pursue him, seek him, run after him. We're called to seek the Lord while he may be found, because we may not be sober about this enough, but there will be a time when he is no longer to be found. If you have not sought him, if you have not pursued him and received his grace, are you seeking the Lord, friends? Are you pursuing him? Are you cultivating your relationship with him? You know, we don't seek God because he's lost, okay? It's not the nature of God to be lost. It is impossible for God to be lost. We seek God because we need to be in fellowship with Him. We seek Him to pursue relationship with Him. We seek Him because apart from Him, we are lost. We seek Him as a lover pursues the beloved, as a child runs toward a loving father or mother. And Jeremiah gives us this promise, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Are you seeking the Lord? You know, my wife is actually a great example to me of this, and different seasons in her life that stand out. But I can remember a couple of times, once when we were in seminary and then another time when we were in Seattle. And there's no way to say it other than in times of wrestle, often in times of discouragement or struggle, I have seen her pursue the Lord with every ounce of her energy. There's a time when we were, I don't remember which time this was, but she was wrestling, as we all do. And you can feel like God is so distant, right? And you're alone and you're abandoned and you don't know where to go. And she literally got into a chair one day with her Bible and said, I am not getting out of this chair until God has met me. And she cried out. I'm not saying that to make much of her, but to say it's an example for me. God, help me to pursue you this way, to seek you this way. We're called to seek the Lord, to turn from whatever takes us away from Him, to repent, return to the Lord. You know, I've heard a lot of conversations recently from just lots of different places, and I think it's part of the culture of our day and the world that we live in, but I've heard from people who are feeling very disillusioned. Now, to be disillusioned literally means to be confused or frustrated because things are not as good as you thought they were. Anybody been there? Huh? So, this is a disillusioning world that we live in, isn't it? And people can be disillusioned about all things. We can be disillusioned about our city, about our government, about our politics, about things happening on the street. You can be disillusioned about the Republicans or the Democrats or both. You can be disillusioned about the church. You can be disillusioned about this church. And all of that is legitimate because I promise you none of those things are as good as you hope they would be. One of the things, though, that it's occurred to me is that I think at times when we're so disillusioned with others and other places and people and things, we probably would do well to be a little more disillusioned with ourselves. Because we can so often be like those people that Jesus talked about, you know, the speck in somebody else's eye when there's a log in your own. And the fact is, none of us are as good as we would like to be. None of us are the people that we would hope to be. We need to be honest about our need, our brokenness, and also our sin. And turn. Return to the Lord. A central part of entering into the good news of the gospel is this practice, not just once, but again and again, of turning, of repenting, of turning back in your sin, away from your sin, towards Christ with confidence that He is there to abundantly, freely pardon you and renew you and pour out His grace upon you. And as you do that, your soul is renewed. As you do that, you find God's grace. Just an example, many of us struggle, I suspect, with pride. I know I do. Some of you do. But in our pride, it gets expressed in different ways. So we may be critical of others and blind to our own faults. In our pride, we may magnify the things that bother us about another person, and maybe it's somebody in your family or your workplace, and they become huge, and in our own issues, we just ignore. In our pride, also, we can look down on others and at times gossip about them, speak wrongly about them to others. And also in our pride, we can become incredibly oversensitive to any criticism or even hint of criticism from somebody else. And we can get bitter and angry. It can hurt our relationships with other people. Well, this actually is something that we need to repent of. Our arrogance, our pride, our self-centeredness, and turn from that. Pride is met with an honest realization about our sin and turning from that. God, I have placed myself at the center. I have made myself the center of my relationship with you and with other people, and they're not meeting my needs, and I'm getting angry at them, and I want to turn from that. God, help me not to be the one who's on the throne and at the center of my life all the time. Help me to turn towards you. And as we do that, we say, yes, I am a sinner, but I turn with confidence that, God, you are a gracious, loving, merciful Father, and my real hope, my real identity is not in myself, but it's in you as a child of God. And so I turn from this sin with confidence in you. Again and again and again to be renewed. I love how this is tied together in this passage so clearly. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The very next line, let him return to the Lord. And some of you here this morning are stuck in this place. You know your brokenness and your need, but you're not returning to the Lord in the area specifically of some sin because you believe that all that awaits you is condemnation and shame. All that awaits you is a stern face of God that is staring at you in disapproval. How did the writer here turn? Listen to this. Let him return to the Lord, that he, the Lord, may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You can turn to a God like that, can't you, people? As you turn to a God like that, one writer says that what you will encounter is the surging love of the divine heart. Turn towards that today. Receive God's grace. Our own church catechism says this is what we think of when we think of repentance. It's a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God. It's impossible to return unless you see those things together, isn't it? Your own sin and the mercy of God. And that person does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. The grace of God is for you. Turn towards him, to the God who will abundantly pardon today. You know, I don't want us to be a church that confuses the gospel with moralism. If you come here this morning and you think that you've got to measure up in every area because church is a place where we either have to be good or at least look good, you've confused the gospel. Church is a place where we gather as sinners in need of the mercy of God and encourage one another with honesty and with truth, but with great grace and hope to return to the God who abundantly pardons. And that changes us. That changes us. Obey your thirst. Return to the Lord. And finally, let's just look at the closing verses here. What starts out with despair? What starts out with thirst? What starts out with people who are spending their money on what does not satisfy ends with these words of great hope. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall never be cut off. what begins with despair ends with great joy. Remember the people of God that originally received this message. The people of God, the Israelites, who were for 400 years in bondage in Egypt, set free, delivered, taken through the Red Sea. God provided for them, brought into the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. And yet they rebelled. They hardened their hearts. Instead of becoming the light for the nations, they began to oppress the nations. God disciplined them in His love. In their hardness of heart, they were taken into exile. And then in exile, they hear this word, "You shall go out." There's another exodus. They're in the land of captivity, but they shall go out. They shall go out of exile. God has freedom for you, people of God. Are you bound this morning? Are you held captive this morning? God longs for you to experience what is called the glorious freedom that belongs to the children of God. You shall go out, into freedom. And it looks like this. You shall go out in joy. For the people of God whose sins have been forgiven, there is an inner transformation within the heart, a renewal of joy. You shall be led forth in peace. Peace talks about our relationships with one another. St. Louis needs this peace, doesn't it? You shall go forth in peace, a renewal of relationships between people created in the image of God, a renewal in humanity. And even the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, a renewal of all of creation. Some of you may make the connection here with Genesis 3. You remember Genesis 3, right? The fall and the curse. And what do we see immediately? We see a lack of joy. We see people trying to cover themselves in shame and running from God. We see a brokenness in relationships as they're blaming one another, husband and wife. We see a brokenness in all of creation as now Adam and Eve are forced to work the land to the sweat of their brow with weeds and thorns. And what Isaiah 55 is saying is that that's not the end of the story. Inner transformation, transformation of relationships, renewal in all of creation. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Chapter 4, or verse 4 here in Isaiah 55 tells us about how this happens, that there is a leader and a commander of the peoples. And of course, David was a leader and a commander of the peoples, but not forever. Isaiah is a book that talks about the one who is the ultimate leader and the commander of the peoples. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that of the increase of this leader, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah also talks about the fact that this leader is the king, but he's also the suffering servant. By his wounds, we have been healed. I want to invite you this morning to come. Come to this king. Enter in to the life that he has for you. You know, the end of this passage talks about renewal of all of creation. And somebody made this analogy that the king who has conquered the victory, oftentimes, throughout all of history, would set up a monument in that place. It was a monument to the victory, the defeat of the enemy, and the win in the battle. And what we see here at the end of this passage is a memorial, but it's a memorial of an entirely transformed earth. The transformed earth, he says, would be a memorial of God's victory, forever a sign of the power of the living God. A transformed earth, a transformed community, a transformed humanity. You long for that? You want to enter into that? Come. Come. Come, you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. The meal's been paid for. The feast is yours. Turn to our God. He will abundantly pardon. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and Pastor Daniel will lead us this morning. As we get ready to do that, I want to invite you this morning. This may be the first time. It might be the 100,000th time. Turn to the Lord this morning. Receive His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your word and the promises that are here. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Renew us this morning as we come to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We make a circle around the outside of the sanctuary, and as we do, we will prepare to take the Lord's Supper together.